Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Seven Seal Scroll. We've been on this topic for two Sundays, and today we will close out this aspect of the Seven Seal Scroll. It's a very important document. Cannot be overlooked. From what happens at this point until the end of chapter 19 focuses primarily on this very important document. I believe that the seven sealed scroll is the title document of the Lord to all of creation. He owns it, He created it, and that scroll is His title deed to what is rightfully His. That document contains, I also believe, the plan that God is going to use to clean up what belongs to Him. I've been thinking for months. We're getting into that stage of the revelation where things are dark and horrible and bleak. And I've been wrestling in my spirit with how to present the information, how to present the Word of God to you in such a way that we see it as positive, that we see it as something that is vital and something that is important. And I'll tell you, it's not an easy thing to do. Because from chapter 6 through chapter 19, it's death and destruction. It is terror upon terror. And it's very, very difficult to see any silver lining behind the dark clouds of tribulation. But one of the things that I want to continue to point out to each and every one of us, and it comes in this very passage, verses 1 through 7, that no matter how dark the day is, no matter how intense the judgments of God are, no matter how horrible sin may have its grip upon us and how it ruins and wrecks our lives, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. John writes in the first five verses about this scroll, and there is an ominous feeling throughout all in heaven, all in glory, about what this scroll represents. And an angel cries out, "Who is worthy to take this scroll from the hand of God and open its seals?" And there was no one in heaven and no one on earth that was worthy to come and take the scroll. And it's almost like a death knell was sounded in heaven. Doom and gloom, and the hearts and the spirits of all sank. And then Christ. Christ comes. The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And He takes the scroll from the Father's hands. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I don't know what you're going through in your life, dear friend. I don't know what physical hardships you're suffering. I don't know what family problems you're experiencing. I don't know what kind of inner turmoil you're wrestling with, what kind of problems you have with yourself, with your financial life, your moral life, your civic life, your private life, your family life. I don't know what goes on in you and what's going on with you, but dear friends, the Lord does. And if there is anyone who is able to give encouragement and strength and guidance and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and peace to the troubled soul, it's Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. This scroll is very important, Revelation chapter 5. It's very important for five reasons. Let me note them briefly. First of all, it's important because God is the one who holds it in His right hand. In the ancient world, the right hand was the hand of privilege. It was the hand of power. It was the hand of prominence. Those who were seated at the right hand were seated in the position of privilege, and the right hand was the seat of prominence. The person who sat at the right hand of the host was the individual that was most favored by the host. The right hand was the hand of power and of prominence and of privilege. And notice that the Lord God is holding this scroll in His right hand while He is seated upon the throne. The throne in the ancient world was the seat of authority. It was the seat of preeminence. He is on the throne, which means He is ready to do business. He is getting ready to take care of matters. And the matters that He will be taking care of are contained in this document that He holds in His right hand. It is a very important scroll. Secondly, this scroll is written on both sides, on the inside and on the outside, on the front and on the back of the parchment as it is rolled up. Now, in the ancient world, there were documents that were written on scrolls and rolled up that were written only on one side. But very important documents were written on both sides. And we're told that what was written on the inside of the scroll were the details of the document, the steps, the plans, the 1, 2, 3, the ABC. And on the outside of the scroll was written the general information. It was a summary, if you will, of what the scroll itself contained. So many vital legal documents and documents that were with regard to a person's inheritance or a person's will were written on both sides, a general summary on the outside and the details of the document on the inside. Thirdly, this scroll was sealed with multiple seals. Again, in the ancient world, scrolls were often sealed with a seal of authority from the king or from the governor or from the prefect or whomever. It gave the scroll the mark of authenticity. Very important documents were sealed with multiple seals. And notice that this document, this scroll, is sealed with 7 seals, making it a very important document. Fourthly, there was a prominent angel who steps to the forefront and cries out with a loud voice, challenging anybody in heaven and on earth to come and to take the scroll out of God's hands and to administer its seals upon creation. And no one was found worthy to take that scroll. Now, I believe that this very prominent angel is none other than the angel Gabriel, who in Daniel chapter 9, after revealing the plans of the end times to Daniel, told Daniel to seal the information up in a book and to not publish the contents of the end times to anyone. I believe this is the same angel who has come now to give the authority of the Lord God to break the seals and to open it and to declare what God has planned from the very beginning of time to reclaim the earth which is rightfully His. I believe that this is the angel Gabriel. And then the fifth matter that in my mind makes this a very important document is that no one in heaven, no angel in heaven, no elder in heaven, not one of the 4 living creatures in heaven, no one in heaven, and no one on earth, no president, no potentate, no dictator, no ruler, no churchman, no one on the earth was worthy to take the scroll from the Father's hand. No one except Jesus. No one was found worthy to open this document and to declare its contents to the peoples of the world. No one but Jesus. That makes this a very significant document, a very important scroll. Now, as I said just a few moments ago, I believe that on this scroll is written God's plan to redeem His creation from all of the sinful and the evil and the wicked effects of Satan and evil men upon the earth. And again, not to bore you, but to remind you that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the earth and all that dwell therein. It all belongs to God. Satan has messed it up, and we have messed it up, It has become corrupted. It has been ruined by sin and by evil men. And God is going to take it back. But before He reclaims creation as His own, He's going to clean it up. He is going to prepare it in all of its wonder and its beauty and its glorious holy state before He brings it back unto Himself. And this scroll contains the plans, the steps, if you will, that God will take in order to effect that cleansing power in the earth. When you read through chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 19, to the very end of chapter 19, you'll find that the collateral damage of these judgments upon creation is beyond imagination. The mind cannot conceive. Hollywood can't put it in a film of the horror and the devastation that's going to take place when the tribulation comes upon the earth. From our point of view, it is a series of judgment. But from God's point of view, these are selective and specific steps that God is going to take to redeem what is rightfully His. And the end result is going to be a creation restored to its beauty, restored to its power, restored to its glory, even better than it was in the very beginning. Now, I want to turn our attention to the tribulation, because there are questions with regard to the tribulation. I'm not going to explain it all to us this morning. We'll have plenty of time to get into that as time moves on. But I want us to note, first of all, that the tribulation is called by a number of different things in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible calls the period of the tribulation, it is called Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week. I'm not going to take the time to explain that here and now, because there's so much more I want to cover, but when we actually get into the tribulation period, we'll bring in Daniel and his prophecy, and we'll begin to understand what was given to Daniel several hundred years before Jesus was born, and what Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 24, and what John is writing down here in the Apocalypse. All of these things coincide with each other. They all factor in together. They all follow each other in parallel with regard to God's plan for the end. And the wonderful thing about all of this, dear friends, it's not a last-minute ditch effort on God's part to reclaim what is His. These things have been planned from the very beginning. They have been established, they have been set by the Lord God from the very beginning of time. So this is not something that is just a pull from the air idea of God, or something that God just whipped up and dreamed up that He's going to pour out upon mankind because He's upset and because He's ticked off at the way we have treated His creation and the way that we've treated ourselves and the way that we've rejected Him. This has been God's plan from the very beginning. Why? Because He knew what we would do with what belongs to Him. God knows us so well. He knew from the very beginning that we would take what was rightfully His and we would make it our own, and by making it our own, we would ruin it. We would destroy it. We would wreck it. And so from the very beginning, God had a plan established whereby He would reclaim what is rightfully His and purge it from all of the sinful and the evil influence that man and Satan has perpetrated throughout all of creation. Daniel's 70th week. This period of tribulation is divided into two parts, and you'll understand this when you read it through. There are two periods in the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, is called the tribulation. The last half, or the last 3.5 years of this period, is called the Great Tribulation. And it's called the Great Tribulation because the judgments that will be poured out upon the earth during this period of time will come in rapid succession, and each judgment will be more intense and more severe than the previous one. And in the end, all of creation will be under total devastation. We'll get to that in just a moment. But realize that the tribulation, the 7-year period of the tribulation, is divided into two parts. The first 3.5 years called the tribulation, the last 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. Furthermore, this last period called the Great Tribulation is noted in both the Old and the New Testament by certain names. It's identified under certain terms. First of all, it's called a time and times and a half time. A time being a year, times being 2 years, and a half time being a half year. So time, 1 year, times 2 more years, which makes 3, and a half time being 3.5 years. It's also noted in Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 11. It is also noted as being 1,290 days. You add that up according to the Hebrew calendar, that's 3.5 years. You'll also find in Revelation chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 13, it's designated as 42 months. Again, you look at that through the Hebrew calendar, and you'll find it to be 3.5 years. So the question is asked, should we take the tribulation period of 7 years as being symbolic? And the answer is no. The tribulation period is comprised of 7 literal years. Why? Because it's divided in half, and each half is 3.5 years, and that 3.5 years is designated 3 different times by 3 different numbers. It is a literal period of time. There's no mistaking. It is not symbolic. It is a literal period of time. 7 years of tribulation. Now, as each of these 7 seals is broken, as each of the 7 seals is broken, a specific activity or judgment of God is going to be directed toward creation. Not just the earth. When we get into this, we will realize that the focus of God is on the entire creation. It's kind of hard for us to imagine how all of creation can be affected by sin. You mean the planets are affected by our sin? The stars are affected by our sin? The winds are affected by our sin? The clouds, the rains, and the forces of nature are affected by our sins? Absolutely. We've got to get it into our heads sooner or later, dear friends, that we do not sin unto ourselves. No man is an island unto himself. When we rebel against God, it affects not only the person who rebels against God, but everyone around him and everything around him. Sin is not something you do, dear friends. Sin is the principle of rebellion that Satan places within the heart that corrupts the individual and corrupts everything around the individual. All of creation has been affected by man's sin, and all of creation will be purged by the judgments of God. The 7th seal, when we get to the 7th seal, we will realize that the 7th seal contains all 7 of the trumpet judgments. And when we get to the 7th judgment, we'll find that all of the 7 bowl judgments are contained in the 7th trumpet judgment. So here you have all of the bowl judgments in the 7th trumpet judgment, and all of the 7 trumpet judgments in the 7th seal judgment. So the point is, the 7 seals and the scroll that contains God's plan for redemption of creation lasts the entire 7 years. It's not just 7 seals and then we start 7 trumpets and then we start 7 bowls. The 7 seals affect all of the tribulation period. It extends throughout the entire 7-year period. So as each seal is broken, and as each trumpet sounds, and as each bowl is poured out upon the earth, the judgments come quicker, with greater intensity, and with greater severity. When you look at it in chapter 6, and you begin to walk through this tribulation period, it starts off really bad. But it gets very, very bad by the time we get to the end of it. And again, it's hard for us to keep a positive attitude about this. And it's hard for me as a preacher to put a positive spin to this. But the only thing that I can tell us is when we're reading through this and when we're looking at it, that all the while we're reading what God has planned for the future, we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He is the only way in which any individual who experiences the period of the tribulation is going to survive. So let's just kind of take a bird's eye view of a couple of things. And what I want to do at this point is just kind of give us the outside of the scroll, if you will, the general summary. And as we get into chapter 6 and move on, we'll get into the specifics. We're living in the age of grace. We're living in the church age. We're living in the age when the Holy Spirit of God has been poured out upon all mankind. We're living in the age where the Holy Spirit of God deals with each and every one of us individually with regard to our sin and our rebellion, with regard to our relationship to Jesus Christ and our need to confess our sins and to draw close to the cross of Christ to be saved. We're living in the age where the fountainhead of salvation is open up to whosoever will believe. We're living in the age where every individual has the opportunity to understand that God loved you so much, He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for you, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We're living in that age right now. But dear friends, this age is coming to a close very quickly. It won't be long, and I'll talk to you about this in just a few moments. It's not going to be very long. This age is going to end. And the operation of the Holy Spirit, as we understand it and as we experience it now, will be over. Then the world will proceed into that period called the tribulation, when the Holy Spirit will not be poured out upon all men, where not every individual is going to have an open opportunity to come to Christ as Savior and Lord. After this age has ended, the church is going to be raptured. All of those who believe in Jesus Christ, all of those who've committed their life to the Savior, all of those who follow Him as Lord of their lives will be taken out of the earth. Those who have died in Christ since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 will rise out of their graves and they will meet the Lord in the air. Those of us who are alive will be immediately be transformed into our spiritual bodies and will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll go off then into glory to stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, all hell is going to break loose upon the earth. The earth will then proceed through the 7 years of tribulation that this book describes from chapter 6 to chapter 19. The first thing that will happen we find in Revelation chapter 7. Now you have to understand that the book of the Revelation is not necessarily in chronological order for us as we read it. There are certain things. You see, John, the Spirit of God revealed these things to John almost in rapid succession. The book of the Revelation, for those of us who've been through the exegesis of the book and who've wrestled with the Greek language that's contained in this very, very difficult book to translate, because the language it's not flowing and it's not beautiful and it's not it's not what you expect or what you anticipate. It's very cut and it's very jagged. It's very excited. It's he jumps from here to there and from over here to over there. It's very hard to keep up with what John is describing, because these visions are flashing before him and he's struggling to write it all down and to get it all in. And oftentimes there are the nouns that are missing and there are verbs that are missing and there are particles that are missing and adjectives that are gone and so on and so forth, and so you just kind of have to pull it all together, because it's very difficult language. And so we try to put it together in such a form that we're able to understand it, to grab a hold of it and to walk through it as the Lord God desired and designed for it to be understood. It begins with chapter 7 in the sealing of 144,000 Hebrew people. 144,000 descendants of Abraham will be saved. 144,000 Jewish men descendants of Abraham will be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God of their sin and convinced in their soul that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. This Holy Spirit of God will not only save these 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, but he will also seal them that they might go out into all of the earth and preach the coming kingdom of Christ until the very end of the tribulation, which is to say, not one of these individuals will die during the tribulation. They will be safeguarded by the Holy Spirit of God until their mission is complete. Not one of them will experience the hand of death from the Antichrist, from the beast, from the false prophet. They will all be protected by the Holy Spirit throughout the entire 7-year tribulation period. Then the first seal is going to be broken. The first seal, under that first seal judgment, the world is going to experience peace, but it will be a false peace. It will not be the kind of peace that the world longs for. It will be a false peace. The Antichrist is going to rise to power as the savior of humanity. Let me step back and just say why this is going to happen. When this age ends and those who follow Jesus Christ are taken out of the earth to go on to be with the Lord in glory, when the dead in Christ rise from their graves and go on to be with the Lord in heaven, the world is going to sit up and take notice. They're going to wonder what has happened. They're going to wonder what has happened to my wife who went to church all of these years. I can't find her anywhere. Where is she? What happened to my husband who was a faithful servant of Christ and who taught the Bible, who read the Bible, who prayed, and I can't find him anywhere? What happened to my mom and my dad? What happened to my brother and my sister? What happened to my son and my daughter who faithfully followed Jesus Christ, went to church, and all of a sudden they're gone? And not only are they gone, but I've had some Christian friends that are also gone. Where are they? What happened to them? The world is going to be wondering what took place when the rapture hits. They're not going to understand it, but they're going to wonder about it. What happened? And as a result of the unanswered questions and the anxiety that will be boiling in the spirit of men, the world is going to become chaotic. Men and women everywhere are going to be wrestling with what really happened. Some will come to the conclusion that what we have been preaching and what we have been teaching all of these years was actually true. And they're going to panic. What do we do now? We had an opportunity to believe, but we didn't believe. We had an opportunity to obey, but we didn't obey. What are we going to do now? All of these things that they said were going to happen has happened now. And the church is gone. Christian people are gone. What are we going to do now? And out of this chaos, and out of all of this anxiety, there's going to be one who will rise up, take the bull by the horns, if you will, and pull the peoples of the earth together. Now, follow me carefully here. This is important. Don't miss this. The Antichrist will rise to power as the savior of humanity. He will try, by his political savvy and his savoir-faire and his ability to speak to people, he will try to assuage their anxiety and their concerns and their worry. And he'll do a very good job of it. He will set up what the Bible calls a new Roman Empire. It will be an empire modeled after the ancient Roman Empire. Listen carefully. He will establish what the Bible calls a new world order. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I first heard that phrase under George Bush Sr., back in the 1990s, when he talked about a new world order. It's not a far-fetched idea, friends. People are talking about it. Not only are people talking about it, governments today, at this very hour, governments are working together to bring about a new world order. You don't hear that on CNN. You don't hear that on Fox News, but it's happening. How is it going to function? How is it going to operate? Glad you asked. This leader of the new world order, this Antichrist, who will head up this new Roman Empire, will establish a new world order ruling over all of the nations and cultures and language groups of mankind. This new world order is going to have, listen, a single politic, a single economy, and a single church. A single politic, a single government, a single economy, and a single church. Do you know that those three things are already in place? Are you aware of that? Do you know that we are quickly moving toward a single political system that will rule the peoples of the earth? The high and mighty Mucky Mucks are striving to find some way in which people can get along together, where the scales can be balanced, where no one is going to be at a disadvantage. This old third world and first world economy and so on and so forth is going to, you know, they're working toward trying to present a level playing field for everyone. And they're going to try to do it under a one world politic. That's already in blueprint stages. Do you know that we're already working toward a one-world economy? Were you aware of that? Those of us who, you know, have followed the stock markets recently, we've seen how volatile that is, how one day it's up several hundred points, the next day it's down several hundred points. There's so much instability in the marketplace, and the dollar is doing terrible on the European market against the euro, and it's doing terrible overseas in the Asian market, so on and so forth. Do you know that the financial people of the world are trying to work out a means whereby the economies of the world will be stable and consistent with each other? Do you know that there are plans on the books now to create an economy in North America, and by that I mean in the Americas rather, not just North America, but in the Americas, that is Canada, the United States, Mexico, Central America, South America, that will parallel what they have already in Europe with the euro? Do you know that those plans are on the books already? Do you know that there is already the establishment of an organization that is fast moving toward a one-world church called the World Council of Churches? What the Bible is talking about, dear friends, is not some fantasy. It's not some idea pulled out of the air by some idiot stuck off in some room, you know, in Hollywood dreaming all this stuff up. It's happening. It's all around us. These things are already in place. All it's going to take is for one individual to rise up and to pull it all together and to head it all up. That's all it's going to take. Because the fundamental principles of each of these systems are already here. This is not a fairy tale. When the Lord spoke these words to His prophets in the Old Testament, when He spoke these words through His Son Jesus, when He revealed these things to John the Apostle, He knew exactly what He was talking about, because in ages past He saw it coming. And He's warning us ahead of time that it's right around the corner. Wake up, dear friends. The time of the end is fast approaching. Together, this Antichrist, this false prophet, the systems that they will put in place will promise the world peace. But they will offer everything but peace. The second seal is going to be broken. Wars are going to break out everywhere. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Under the second seal, this peace, this pseudo-peace, is going to be taken out of the earth when the Antichrist commits what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. We'll talk about that when we get to it. When the abomination of desolation happens, the world is going to be plunged into violent conflict. There will be people who will resist the Antichrist. There will be people who will resist the false prophet. There will be people who will resist the one politic, the one economy, and the one church. There will be people who will rebel against the Antichrist when he commits the abomination of desolation. But in order to keep all of these things under his authority and under his control, he will send his armies out all over the world, and wars will break out everywhere. There will be open warfare in order to maintain control over this evil empire. The third seal will be broken. God will bring famine upon the earth on an unprecedented scale. Crops will fail worldwide. Stores will be empty. People will starve. Poverty will sweep the globe. Only those who have the mark of the beast will be able to survive. Those who do not have the mark of the beast, as the Scriptures describe it, will not be able to buy or sell at the marketplace. They will resort to any means at their disposal to try to find enough sustenance to survive the 7 years of tribulation. Then the fourth seal will be broken. Disease and death will spread over all of the earth. And under the fourth seal, 1/4 of the population remaining will die. 1/4 of the population will die as a result of the violence, of the war, of the disease, and the famine that come under seals 1, 2, and 3. Then the fifth seal will be broken, and this will mark the midway point of the 7-year tribulation period. The fifth seal will mark the midway point. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation will now be over, and now the world will be entering into the great tribulation period. Many who trust in Jesus Christ as a result of the preaching of the 144,000 will suffer persecution and martyrdom. The Antichrist will not have anyone speaking the name of Christ. There will not be any churches that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be found out. They will be rooted out. They will be burned out. They will be destroyed. And anyone who follows Jesus Christ will be arrested, will be tortured, and will die. And when you read the fifth seal, all of those martyred in the tribulation period, their souls are gathered together under the great altar of God in heaven, and they cry out for vengeance. When, O Lord, are you going to avenge our deaths upon the earth? And the Lord says, be patient and wait a while until the full number of your brethren have joined you. As a result of their souls crying out for vengeance, the anger of God will be poured out in great measure from that time until the end of the tribulation period. That marks the beginning of the great tribulation. The sixth seal. The sixth seal will be broken. Not only will the Antichrist have set himself up as the world leader, the world ruler, but now he will demand that the peoples of the earth worship him as Lord and God. And this is the abomination of desolation, dear friends. In the holy place of the temple, on the holy mount in Jerusalem, the Hebrew people will be permitted to reinstate their worship and reinstate the sacrificial system. He will go into that holy place and set up a statue unto himself and demand that the peoples of the earth worship him as Lord and as God. That's the abomination of desolation. And when that happens, the great tribulation has begun. Those who worship him will face the great tribulation. Those who resist him will die under his persecution. At this point in time, persecution of the Christians and persecution of the Jews will be unprecedented upon the face of the earth. What Stalin did to the Jews and the Christians, what Hitler under the Third Reich did to the Jews and the Christians, what all other dictators and rulers of the world have done to Christians and to Jews to stamp out the name of Almighty God, are nothing compared to the slaughter that will take place in the great tribulation by the hand of the Antichrist over those who follow the Lord God. An overwhelming fear then will sweep over the world. God will respond with 6 natural catastrophes. Let me give them to you very quickly. We'll talk about them later on. The first natural catastrophe will be a great shaking of the earth and the sky. The second natural catastrophe, the sun will lose a great part of its power. The moon then will look like blood from volcanic ash and smoke that fill the skies. The earth will be bombarded with meteorites and asteroids. The sky will appear to divide in the midst, and then the continental shelves will break apart. Land masses will be changed. Mountains will fall into the oceans. Entire islands will disappear, all under the weight of God's wrath. Then the seventh seal will be opened. And when the seventh seal is opened, the first trumpet will sound. And you find this in Revelation chapter 8 through chapter 11. And just a summary of what these seven trumpets are really all about. Under the seven trumpet judgments, one-third of the ecosystems of the world will be polluted. One-third of the oceans will be polluted. One-third of the fresh water sources will either dry up or be polluted. One-third of the atmosphere will be polluted. Demon locusts will be unleashed from hell to torment those who will not repent of their sin and turn to the Lord God. And as a result of these trumpet judgments, a full one-third of the remaining population will die. God will rise up two great prophets, and we'll talk about them when we get to them. Two great prophets who will preach of the anger and the judgment of the Lord God, offering people an opportunity to repent, of which the masses of the world will refuse to repent, and they will continue on. These two great prophets will be killed, and their dead bodies will be displayed in the city of Jerusalem. They will rise from the dead, and they will ascend to glory. Then the seventh trumpet will sound. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, the first bowl, or the first vial of judgment, will be poured out upon the earth. You find this in Revelation chapter 16. The judgments and the destruction under the first six seals, nothing compared to the destruction under the first seven trumpets. And the judgments of the seven trumpets, nothing compared to the judgment under the seven seals. The end result will be, when all of this plays out, and when God has walked through each of the seals, each of the trumpets, and each of the bowls, all of the earth will be thrown into a total and utter chaos and devastation. The physical torment that human beings will experience at this point in time will be completely unbearable. All of the oceans and the seas will be ruined. All of the fresh water resources will be destroyed or dried up. The sun will burn hotter than ever before. The polar ice caps will melt, resulting in mass flooding of polluted water all over the world. From the wildfires and volcanic activity, the skies will be filled with smoke and ash, blotting out the light from the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then Satan will use the Antichrist and his armies to prepare for the great battle that will take place in the Valley of Megiddo, the battle that the Bible calls Armageddon. At Armageddon, the apostate church will be overthrown, the false prophet will be killed, the new Roman Empire will be overthrown, the Antichrist will be killed. Jesus Christ will come from glory, put an end to the warfare, and establish his kingdom in the earth. And then will begin the restoration process. Under the thousand-year reign of Christ and the saints that he brings with him to rule in that millennial kingdom. Now that's the rest of the book of the Revelation in a nutshell. That's the summary. That's the outside of the scroll, if you will. Where we go from here is on the inside of the scroll. We take a look at the details as they are unfold before us. And again, it's not a pleasant thing to read, dear friends. It's not a pleasant thing to consider. But more important than the judgments of the seals and the trumpets and the vials, more important than the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, more important than the establishment of the one world politic, the one world economy, and the one world church, more important than the persecution of Christians and Jews during this time of the tribulation, more important than the fire raining from heaven and all of the devastation that goes on the earth, more important than all of this is the fact that God is in control of each and every aspect of it. And you will see as we walk through this time and time and time again, He will offer the peoples of the earth an opportunity to repent and to turn to Him and be saved. Why? Because the God that we serve is compassionate and loving. He is patient. He is not willing that any man should perish under the weight of his sin, but that all people should come to repentance and be saved through Jesus Christ. This is the process by which He helps the world to understand the full brunt of its sin. We don't understand that. We really, really don't. We live our lives with blinders on. The only thing that we're concerned about is what happens to me and mine. We do not see the full effect of sin upon all of God's creation. The days of the tribulation will reveal to the people of the earth the full effect that sin has had on everything that God has established from the very beginning of time. And it's horrible. It's terrible. It's ugly. But that's what sin is, dear friends. We think it's fun. We think it's pleasurable. We think, you know, through sin we get our jollies for a time. But sin is only pleasurable for a season, so saith the Scripture. Sin brings ruin. It brings destruction. It brings devastation into the life, into the family, into the relationship, into the community, into the country. It brings devastation into God's creation, and He will have no part of it any longer. This time that we're talking about is fast approaching. Oh, you may very well say, and I know some of you are, you may very well say, come on. That's fantasy stuff. You know, that's Hollywood stuff. Well, I would have a tendency of saying yes if it were only spoken of by one person. If I were only reading it from the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation, I would say, you're probably right. But the testimony of Christ in the book of the Revelation is supported by the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 to His disciples. It's supported by the words of the Old Testament prophets several hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, by the prophet Daniel, by the prophet Ezekiel. If it were just left up to one witness, I would say you're probably right. But the Scripture has given us three separate verifications that these things are true. It's going to happen. And the only thing left for me and for you to do is to be prepared. Listen to the words of Jesus, and I'm going to close with it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 to 31, just listen and I'll read. This is the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached to all the world as a witness to all of the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on his housetop not go and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The day of the Lord is coming, dear friends. And what is left for you and me is to be prepared for it. Now, what do I mean when I say be prepared for it? As I said at the very beginning, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those of you who've committed your life to the Savior, those of you who are following Jesus as your Lord, you will not suffer the days of the tribulation. You will not go through that period of time if it should happen in your lifetime. And I believe for some of us it will. When Christ comes, we'll be taken out of the earth, and then the tribulation will come. To be prepared means to cast your lot with Jesus, to be saved, to become a Christian, to declare Him as Lord and Savior. As the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you move and commit your life to Him. That's what it means to get ready, to be prepared for it. Because whether or not you believe that it's going to happen, whether or not your parents believe it, whether or not the politicians believe it, whether or not Hollywood believes it, the Bible says it's going to happen. And because the Bible says it's going to happen, dear friends, it will happen. Will you be ready? Pray with me. Father, it's a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing. But it's an important thing that each and every one of us understand what you're telling us in your word. It is something, Lord God, that we cannot ignore, for the prophets of the Old Testament described it. Jesus, your only Son, outlined the end times to his disciples. John has written it down for us, that we might read it, that we might know it, that we might understand it, that we might be prepared for it. And yet, Father, there are still so many who will not believe, whose hearts will not yield to the moving of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that that soul today, that man, woman, boy, or girl sitting in the pew today, will sense the moving of your Holy Spirit in his or her heart. And as your Holy Spirit speaks to them concerning their relationship to Jesus, speaks to them concerning their sin and rebellion against you, speaks to them about their need for a Savior, I pray that today that individual will take your Holy Spirit at his word and come, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and making sure his or her salvation against the day of judgment. Father, Jesus himself said, "The night approaches. We must work the work of he who has sent us while it is yet day, for night approaches when no man can work." Father, we're beginning to see the shadows of the night falling around us. We're beginning to see that the day that we're living in is far spent. The signs are all around us that the Lord is coming again soon. Those of us who are saved need to get the word out so that others might be saved before it is too late. And those of us who have heard but have yet not believed need to come to that place where we're willing to commit to Jesus Christ before it's too late. We give you this invitation. We give you this time. We give you the decisions that we're going to make. May you be honored in them all through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Stand with me. David is going to lead us in this time of decision. Dear friends, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, if you've never prayed to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, if you have never invited the Lord into your life, I urge upon you now to consider what lies ahead for the soul that doesn't believe. And to consider what you have gained in Christ Jesus should you believe. But the Lord is not going to make the decision for you. He has given you a free will to act upon yourself. And he's given you opportunity and he's given you understanding of your need. And he asks you to make a judgment. To make a judgment regarding that need. If today your heart's desire is to be saved and to follow after Jesus Christ for the rest of your days, then come and declare him in the assembly of the saints. But dear friend, if your decision today is not to believe, then I pray for you that God will give you another opportunity to believe before it's too late, because the days are coming to an end. David is going to lead us in a song. If your desire is to commit your life to Christ, I'll be here at the Lord's Supper table. I want you to come and meet with me here. We'll pray together that you might know and understand and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. David, lead us as we sing.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me, and he will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.